All right, you've visited long enough. Now let's get busy and let's stand and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look with me beginning at verse 5 down through verse 11. Let's stand for in respect to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, you have it in your Bible, I trust you do. And we'll look at verse 5 down through verse 11. Listen to what it says. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, help us. Without Thee we can do nothing, without Thee we have nothing, without Thee we are nothing. And Lord, we are ignorant, and so we ask Thee, O Spirit of God, speak to us individually and collectively, and as we study these great truths that Thou hast set forth in Thy Word, impart them to us like never before, that we might not only understand them, but Lord, that they'll be made a living reality to our own souls. Keep Thy hand upon this meeting, and Lord, cause this conference to grow and prosper as only Thou art able. And Lord, above everything else, exalt Thyself this week. And Lord, we believe that there were people in services last night and practically every night that don't know Thee. O our God, lay hold of these hearts. Bring them under conviction. Open their eyes and show them who they are and what they are and the judgment they're under. Then, Lord, put that cry in their soul. Lord, have mercy and save me for Jesus' sake. Now direct us today as we study together, and thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. We ask it in Thy precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've been going through, and I've been doing deliberately, because the Lord gave it to me. We're going through and we're looking at the various aspects that are found in the covenant of grace. And the amazing thing of it is that the things that I've brought out, the things that I've been hoping that I could bring out, you fellas have been preaching these things every night already. And so it doesn't put me in a quandary, but it just makes me rejoice, because what you are doing is, in these preaching these great truths, you are setting forth what God has drawn up with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in what we call the covenant of redemption, or the covenant of grace, and it's also the everlasting covenant. Now today, for a few moments, we're going to look at the portion that the Lord Jesus Christ had, and has, I should say, and had, and He played with regard to the covenant of grace. Now as we look at this portion, we shall see that Christ had a special part in this covenant. Now we need to know the covenant of redemption. We need to know something about it. Because I'll tell you right now, the covenant of redemption is the basis from which God deals with everything. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, there's no guesswork with the Lord God of heaven. He does everything according to His covenant that He drew up back yonder in eternity. And so today, for a few moments, we're going to look at the portion that the Lord Jesus Christ plays in this everlasting covenant of the Lord God of heaven. Now, as we learn more about this, I'll tell you right now, our strength will come as we study and learn of the greatness of this covenant. Now, our lesson will fall today in these two simple categories. First of all, the covenant God made with men typify the covenant of grace. Now, what do we mean by the covenant of grace? Well, go back to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. It's called the covenant of grace, and it's also called the covenant of redemption, and Hebrews also calls it the everlasting covenant. But in Hebrews chapter 13, we find, beginning at verse 20, the Word of God brings these words, and it says these things for our learning. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. All right, let's counteract that for just a moment. Counterpart that a little. Go back to the book of Hebrews, if you will. The book of Romans, if you will, in chapter 11, and we find it set forth again, as I brought it out yesterday for a moment or two. I want to review just one or two things, because I have found out that repetition is a good way for people to learn, and it helps drive it into their homes. Now, in Romans chapter 11, look with me, if you will, at verse 36, and notice what it says. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, the everlasting covenant was of God. It's through God, and I'll tell you something else. It's also to God, because the outgrowth, the final outgrowth of the covenant of grace will be manifested in the future, and I will be, those of us that are saved will have a part there. So let's go back and let's for a moment or two as we find the portion that the Lord Jesus Christ played with regard to the covenant of grace. The covenant of that God, the covenants that God made with man typify the covenant of grace. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? All right, the rainbow. You all know the story of the rainbow. The rainbow is the covenant that God made with Noah. Now look at it for a moment or two. The rainbow was of God's ordering, so the covenant of grace was of God's ordering. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made a covenant. Each one of them had a definite part to play in that covenant. And the rainbow was of God's ordering, so the covenant also was of God's ordering. Then we find the second thing, which is, notice carefully, the basis of the covenant, or the basis of the rainbow, was of the covenant that God made with Noah, and the basis of this covenant was the sweet-smelling savor of the sacrifice that was shed when Noah offered those animals. All right, now listen carefully. The basis of the covenant of grace is the sweet-smelling savor that God has with regard to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now chew on that, if you will, and rejoice with me in it as we look at that for just a moment or two. The rainbow also is, the rainbow sets forth a divine security of God against another flood. So the covenant of grace provides a divine security against the wrath of God to destroy anyone who flees to Christ. Isn't that something? Now, you talk about eternal security. There it is, isn't it? And how wonderful that it is. And anybody that flees to Christ, you can rest assured of one thing. The wrath of God will not ever fall upon them again. Now, the reason we flee to Christ is because of the fact that God shows us what a terrible wrath we are under. And as we come to Him suing for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and our Lord is pleased to save us. And I'll tell you right now, from then on, there we can never again be brought under condemnation. And that's why I like Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Take away that word now, that you don't have anything. But there is therefore now no condemnation. And I also like the passage in John chapter 5 and verse 25 where it says, the hour, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is. And I like that. That's a transitive verb, isn't it? It's always present. And it'll be here as long as this world is here. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Aren't you glad you heard His voice? Oh, aren't you glad that He sets you apart? And we find this is a covenant that God made with regard. Now, the rainbow sets forth a divine security against another flood. So the covenant of grace sets forth a divine security against the wrath of God to destroy anybody who flees to Christ. Then the rainbow is connected to the sun. So the covenant of grace is dependent upon Christ. Now, when you next time you see a rainbow, all right, you look at it and you think about the covenant of grace. All right? God put that rainbow out there. And we find very clearly how wonderful it is. And it's set forth. And then we look for a moment or two at the typification of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant also typifies the covenant of grace. What does it do? It proclaims the international scope of divine mercy. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, go back with me to Genesis chapter 12 and see it for yourself. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, and we look at it very clearly, we call this the Abrahamic covenant, but it typifies also the covenant of grace, because we see, as I mentioned before, it does what? It sets forth the international scope that we're talking about. Genesis chapter 12, and we find in verse 3, the Lord Jesus said this with regard, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." All right? It proclaims the international scope of the divine mercy. God came to Abraham, and we find very clearly the call of Abraham was to leave his own country. Listen now, which speaks in typical form of the Lord Jesus Christ leaving his country and coming to sojourn on this earth. And then as you look a little bit further at the covenant of God with Abraham, we find that there was the obtaining of a bride for Isaac. And it's a picture of the fact that in the covenant of grace, God's going to have a bride. And he's still in the process of calling out that bride. And aren't you glad? Then look again, if you will. We find faith alone secures the interest in God's goodness. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We believe God and it's counted unto us for righteousness. And that was one of the aspects set forth in the covenant of grace or the covenant of redemption. Now let's go a little bit further if we may. We find very clearly, what do we have here? All right, we have each one. Now, person very clearly now, each person in the Godhead had a definite part in this covenant. Yesterday we point out a little bit on what part that God the Father had. Today we're going to bring out a little bit further the part that God the Son has. And then tomorrow, the Lord willing, as we'll finish up, we'll bring out the part that God the Holy Spirit has. Now these folks have been preaching here tonight, all these things that have all been set forth in the covenant of redemption. And when I listened to them, I said, yeah, there they go. They're right there in the covenant of redemption. And how, what a wonderful thing it is to recognize that you see these things and God has drawn them all up and is in the process of fulfilling them one by one. And are you listening? Not a one of them will ever fail. I don't know about you, but it puts intestinal fortitude in my backbone, because I just don't want to quit, and I can't quit. You know why? One plus God is always on the winning side, isn't it? Huh? One plus God is always a majority. And we were talking a few moments ago that we were saying about talking about these big mega churches and everything like that. And I disagree with them. I really do. Because these mega churches, and I'll say this to you, these mega churches to me speak, in one sense of the word, of the condition of the earth just before the Tower of Babel. They were all of one language and one goal and one aim. These mega churches are all of one language, one goal, and one aim. And yet, what do we find? What did our Lord tell us? Our Lord told us to go out and preach the gospel and do what? And to develop churches. And I'll tell you right now, all these big churches, this is what they do. An individual can come in there, they can sit there, nobody knows them, they know anybody else, they can live like the devil and they have their name on a church roll and nobody will ever follow up on them. And are you listening? I don't believe God's pleased with that. We pastored, and I pastored for a number of years, as you know. In fact, I spent 35 years at the same church, so I know a little bit about the pastor. All right? When we're a pastor there, we need to take care of our people. We're the under-shepherd, and our people are the sheep. And like was brought out this morning, we feed the sheep. We lead the sheep. Now, hold your seat. We fleece the sheep. Someone might say, oh no, I won't go into that, but I got in trouble with that at my church in Michigan a long time ago. But it's true. And we find very clearly when we fleece them, they have the wrong idea. But if you don't take the wool off a sheep, they'll get sick and die. Do you know that? And so what do? We have to do this. We have to train our people to do what? To do things and to take off things and take things away that ordinarily many of them would hang on to. But I'm getting away from my subject, so we'll go back to it. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, I should say, typifies the covenant of grace. Now, let's look at the part that Christ played in the covenant of grace. Go back to our text in Philippians chapter 2 and follow along and listen, if you will, and listen to what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Let's stop right here. What in the world are you talking about? Here is the part that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, played with regard to the covenant of grace. There had to be, first of all, a submission to the Father's will. Now notice carefully, the Lord Jesus said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, or thought it not a prize to be grasped after and held on to with everything. Alright? He thought it not a robbery to be equal with God. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father are equal in every aspect. But in the drawing up of the covenant of grace, this is what took place. The Lord Jesus subordinated himself to the leadership and the direction and the authorship of his Father. He did not give up his glory, or I should say, he did not give up his deity. He laid aside his glory in doing what? By taking upon him human flesh. Now, this was all part of his submission, but it goes a little bit further. The Lord Jesus Christ also became lower than the angels that he had created. Think of it. And let's go even a little bit further. He also did what? He took upon himself the form of a servant, and the word servant there means bond slave or doulos. In other words, he humbled himself and became a slave, so to speak. He took the role of a slave. Now that's his humility. In his humility, I personally believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was not born in a manger. He was laid in a manger after his birth. All right? Where was he born? I personally believe he was born there on that stable floor. Another aspect of his humility. And this is all part of his subordination unto God the Father. And you know, he said very clearly, I came not to do my own will, but the Father's will who hath sent me. And then we find he was chosen by God as God's elect servant. The Old Testament brings that out. And being God's elect servant, it meant that he was a servant unto the Lord God of heaven. And are you listening? The Lord Jesus Christ also clearly agreed with the decree concerning him. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we'll go back with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 40. And listen to what it says. In the book of the Psalms chapter 40, we find again the Word of God brings this out for our learning and for our wonder. Notice carefully, if you will, in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now there's his surrender, and are we fine? Doing what? We seeing set forth, he was clearly agreeing with the decree that God gave concerning him. And what was that decree? Alright, notice carefully. In verse 2, again on our text, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this. The Lord Jesus tells us in the Word all the time. He said, if you go to a wedding, don't pick up the highest seat because you may have to give it up. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as the lowest of the low. Think of it. How many of you were born on a stable floor? How many of us were wrapped in swaddling clothes or rags and then laid in a manger where all there were some animals? I was born on a kitchen table in an upstairs flat in Grand Rapids, Michigan in 1924. We didn't go to the hospital. My mother delivered me on that table. But my Lord Jesus Christ, what did He do? He was born on a stable floor. Such humility. Alright, then notice carefully. He thought it not robbery to be what? To be a prize to be grasped at. But this is what He did. We find there was a submission under the Father's will. He clearly agreed with the decree that was concerning Him. Well, now what was it? Again, in verse 7 of our text. But made Himself of no reputation. I've had people come along and they say, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ must have been a real handsome man. He wasn't. Well, can I prove that? Sure. Turn to Isaiah 53. See it for yourself. Isaiah chapter 53. And look at verse 1 where it says very clearly these words. The book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. And we find, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now notice, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness or beauty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should despise him. Instead, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Are you listening? The reason the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful to us is because of divine revelation. Ordinarily, he was a common, ordinary Jew. Someone come to me and said, oh, he must have been a strong, stalwart man. He was. He was very man of very man, and yet at the same time, he was very God of very God, wasn't he? And yet we see this was a part that he was to play with regard to the covenant of redemption that was drawn up. There was a subordination unto the Father. Then there's a second thing. There was a subordination unto the law of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was subject to every aspect of the law of God that God had given the Israelites. Every Sunday morning, or I should say every Sabbath morning, where would he be found? He'd be found in the synagogue, wasn't he? Alright, he kept the law. He kept the law in his life. We couldn't do that. He was subject to all the law, and he kept every bit of it. And then, yet at the same time, there was a double thing there. He was not only subject to the law in his life, but he was also subject unto the law in his death. How did he die? Are you listening? He died cursed. He was hung on a tree. And a lot of people have said, well, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified was because of the fact that the Jews couldn't kill anybody, and that was the Romans' method of crucifixion. No, it wasn't. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary was because in two reasons. Number one, he was the fulfillment of the type where Moses put a brazen serpent on a pole. And that brazen serpent stood for curse. For the curse. Alright? Secondly, he was cursed of God. And so, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And you'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary. And while he was there, this was not only his active activity, if I may use that term, his active subordination, but then it was also his subjective subordination in that what? He suffered, bled, and died, and it was an ignominious death, and I'll tell you right now, it was a horrible death. And yet, our Lord did it. He didn't have to die. Are you listening? You and I couldn't kill him. Alright? He did another thing. He was subordinate to the law of God because the law of God still says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Alright? But there's a third thing. He took our sin. Now hold your seat. He paid for it. Your sin and mine is paid for. Sin is not forgiven. Sin is paid for. Now chew on that. An individual that goes to hell is going to pay for their sin all through eternity. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, or what did he do? He hung there, cursed of God. He hung there, as I mentioned before, as a sinner. And we find very clearly, he hung there paying our sin. And that's why we have the good news. Our debt is canceled. Because you see, he became our surety, didn't he? And being our surety, another word for surety, you're probably more familiar with it down south than any place else, they call that a cosigner. Well, the Lord Jesus took us, stood in our room. Our sin, our debts, we couldn't pay for them under any circumstances. But our blessed Redeemer stepped in and said, all right, I'll take care of them. And like the book of Philemon, when Paul said to, with regard to Onesimus, he said to Philemon, he said, charge that to my account. Now this is something else that disturbs me, and that is this. Our Baptist people, for the most part, are getting away from the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died a vicarious death. It used to be in all our Baptist confessions of faith. It's being drifted, it's being pulled out for some reason. And I've asked about that, and they cannot give me a satisfactory answer. Because when my Lord, this is the part he played for us in the covenant of redemption, subordination was a pattern of his actions. There was a subordination unto the Father, there was a subordination unto the law of God, and then there's suffering and sorrow was his lifestyle. Joel Osteen ought to read that. I don't think he's ever read Isaiah 53. But what was the style, lifestyle of our Lord Jesus Christ? We find he was a man of sorrows, was he not? He was acquainted with grief. Then, not only that, he was moved to tears over the desolation of Jerusalem. As he stood upon the Mount of Olives one day and looked upon Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. And he said, your house is left unto thee desolate. And I remember there's a song that goes, sweeter as the days go by, and you probably know it better than I do, but it says, he trod the hills of Judea, and we find the people flocked to hear of his saving grace, and then we find he healed the brokenhearted, and yet his great heart yearneth in love for even me. And my Lord, I said again, my Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's all set out in this great covenant of redemption that we are studying a little bit this week. Then we find also there's another thing. I mentioned the manifold suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. In this 22nd Psalm, there's a real good description of the Lord's suffering on the cross of Calvary. The first verse starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet we find, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus shed blood there. His tears that he shed, he was moved to tears, and we find very clearly, his sweat became like drops of blood. It was there, are you listening? It was there, he was offering his soul unto God. And when he was through, we find he offered his soul unto God, and it was there that the Lord God of heaven began to turn his back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he hung on that cross in the depths of hell, because that's what he was enduring, the justice and the wrath and the holiness of God which fight against sin, we find very clearly it was all placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was abandoned by God. Now, we have a physical picture of that. At the cross of Calvary. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you've all read it just like I have. There was darkness for 3 hours. But in the book of Luke, it brings out in the original language, the sun quit its shining. Now the sun is a picture, the ball of fire that keeps us here alive and everything is a picture of Christ. It was placed in the heavens by God. It's a sovereign ball of fire, as we know. And we find it does three things. It heals, and it warms, and it causes growth, and at the same time, too, it can bring judgment. Because the same sun that melts the ice is the same sun that hardens the concrete. And the same gospel that we preach saves some, but it hardens others. All right, but now, that sun was put in the heavens by God. And are you listening? The only time it's ever gone out was at the cross of Christ. When he hung there on the cross of Calvary, for 3 hours, that sun quit shining. That's what the original language bring out. It ceased to shine. And why? Because of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was abandoned by God at the cross of Calvary. And all this was what was brought out. All this was, may I say to you, all this was planned by the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one of them had a definite part in it, but each one of them were unified in the fulfilling of this covenant and in the drawing up of this covenant. And how wonderful it is that he allows us to know a little bit about it. Then we find also the Lord Jesus Christ did this. You say, what are you talking about? Well, as I mentioned before and as I brought out so very clearly, he was successful in his endeavor. Aren't you glad? Oh, aren't you glad? What are you talking about? He satisfied the claims of the Godhead. Now, we better understand one thing. God hates sin. And sin has to be paid for. And listen carefully now. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God cries out for the damnation of the sinner. But now the mercy of God, the love of God, and the grace of God cries out for their preservation. Now how can those attributes be satisfied? Only by Christ. Because righteousness and peace have kissed each other when my Lord died on the cross of Calvary, Psalm 85:10. And so the Godhead is satisfied. And as a result of this, when the Lord God of heaven brings us unto himself, nothing, no charge can be laid against us because of the person and work of our blessed Redeemer set forth, drawn up in the covenant of redemption. He satisfied the claims of the Godhead. But then I want you to turn to John chapter 17 for just a moment and let me show you something else that I think will thrill your heart. And what is it? He not only satisfied the claims of the Godhead, but I'll tell you right now, he secured the redemption of God's elect sinners. John chapter 17, look at verse 12. Notice, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All right, turn to verse 24, if you will. No, verse 2, yes, 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, what do you have here? You find that the Lord Jesus Christ not only satisfied the claims of the Godhead, but we find he secured the redemption of God's elect sinners. Now, in the covenant of grace, God chose a number. God the Father did that. He chose them according to the good pleasure of his will. And this ought to keep every believer on our faces before God all the time. Because of the fact that you stopped to realize that God looked down from eternity and saw us. He knew exactly what we were going to be like. And yet he said these words, I want that person. and I'm choosing him. I chose him, and like was brought out so very clearly, the Lord Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And a lot of emphasis is this. The people, they kind of get proud on the fact, well, I'm one of the chosen of God. No, beloved, that ought to humble us. Because God didn't have to do it, and we couldn't make him do it. But in the covenant of redemption, your name, my name, was drawn up before the foundation of the world. Our names were drawn up, and God the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will, said, I want that person. And what did he do? He gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ, it became absolutely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to secure our redemption. And therefore, what happened? He became our surety, didn't he? Now, we didn't know that until in due time when God brings us unto himself. But how wonderful it is when we look back and realize that these things are true. There's no room for pride in a believer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we find very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ, he secured the redemption of all his elect. Who they are, I don't know. I have a radio broadcast and we're on shortwave. I've heard from a man in Holland that listened to the broadcast. He said, I like it. I'm in contact with some people in Ireland that I send some tapes to, and they write me just about every month. There are other people that have heard the broadcast. In fact, I have a doctor's degree because of the radio broadcast that I was on. It was given to me by the College of Ministerial Arts in Kano, Nigeria. And the president of the college flew over, presented it to me in my church, and we find, I don't know if that's in existence anymore or not because of what happened in Nigeria. His name was Dr. Makwulu. And he was a tribal chief over there, and God saved him, and he had a Bible Institute of about 400 students, and he'd go out into the bush, and he had a radio. Each one of them had a radio, and he told me point blank. He said, Pastor, he said, many of those people out there in the bush, and he said, even those preachers are carrying their radios with you, and they hear your broadcast, and he said, more than one of those preachers got saved because of the result of your broadcast. I've never met him. But are you listening? I'm looking forward to the time when we'll be together. And that's why I like that song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. But I have a chorus that goes like this. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be filled with joy and wonder when we see that blood-bought number, some from every tribe and nation will be there. Amen. Now you remember those words and sing it to the tune of When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be filled with joy and wonder when we see that blood-bought number, some from every tribe and nation will be there. Now all of this is the outgrowth of the covenant of redemption drawn up by the Godhead. But then we find not only that our Lord's secure, and we find he didn't die to make salvation possible, he guaranteed salvation. By his death and by his burial, and then we find also it's guaranteed too by his resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. And where is our Lord now? Are you listening? He's waiting for the time when his enemies are going to become his footstool. And one of these days, and when it takes place, we find what's going to happen. Every knee of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth are going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, they're going to bow at the name. We have a radio station in Little Rock, and they have that radio manager get up there, and he says, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I said, no, it isn't in the name. It's at the name. See, they twisted it. What does it mean? It means that Christ Jesus is Lord. And at the great white throne judgment, you can rest assured of one thing. Every knee is going to bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Those angels that rebelled against him in the days of Noah, they're waiting right now for their great white throne judgment. And when they are, when they stand there, they're going to bow the knee before Christ. And they're going to bow, confess that he's Lord. But at that time, it's too late. And beloved, we need to preach that. Every knee is going to bow. You see, the message we have, if I may use this term, is an imperialistic message. Because it says is. There's no other message like it, and that's true. What was brought out this morning? I'll tell you this. You find out the tenets of Mormonism are the same category. A great deal. They're a great deal alike. And the tenet of Mormonism is a false religion along with the rest of them, and it's grown by leaps and bounds. And the Christ that they profess is not the Christ of the Bible. And yet we find very clearly, we see in the covenant of grace what took place, and I use that term, or the covenant of redemption, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, where is he now? Seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for the time when his enemies shall be his footstool, and yet at the same time, listen now, he's interceding on our behalf. We are never alone. We have an advocate. And the word advocate, it reminds me of the term lawyer. An advocate is really a lawyer. And are you listening? The lawyer that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ has never lost a case and never will. Aren't you glad you have that? Huh? Now look again, if we will, as we finish. My time's just about gone. And I want you to notice, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated now in the heavenlies above everything. And it's a confirmation of the completeness of the work that he was involved in with regard to the covenant. And then there will be the coming display of his glory, which is inevitable. And this covenant also guarantees judgment upon the ungodly. Now, it's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of redemption. It's a covenant of peace. But at the same time, every individual, when they die and go to hell, are not going to be able to point their finger at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "You never gave me an opportunity." Because in the inner man, there always has been, and there always will be, a knowledge of God. You see, there's no true atheist. But we find very clearly that man is a responsible being. And as God has given a command across the world to every individual, it's a twofold command. Number one is repent. Number two is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when man says, "I will not," I'll tell you what happens. God passes him by. And it's an awesome thing. I've seen God pass by people. And it's an awesome thing. And when God passes by, I'll tell you right now, they become a terrible enemy against the things of God. And I've had more than one. You might say one of them especially. He turned right around. He was ready to fight me. And I had my back to him. And somebody hollered and said, "Brother Pete," and I turned around. When I turned around, he saw what I was ready for. He backed off. And because he was so angry, because I made the statement. I said, "Jesus Christ is your Lord, whether or not you ever get saved." And beloved, we only touched the surface, and I hope that this will inspire you to dig into this great covenant, because we find that the covenant of grace is an everlasting covenant, as we mentioned before in the book of Hebrews. And then the message of salvation is still to be proclaimed, and we are to proclaim it to the best of our ability, recognizing anew and afresh the responsibility resting upon every individual. Now, at that great white throne judgment, Brother Hale wrote a song that goes like this. "The atom bomb is awful and very destructive, I've heard. But there's coming a day that's more awful. It's written in God's holy word." You'll find it in chapter 20, beginning at the 11th verse, in the book of the Revelation. "Of all days, this is the worst." And it goes on. There'll be preachers with their congregations a weeping and gnashing their teeth, because the one that they have rejected will utter, "Depart from me." Then if not now, they'll become guilty. Then they'll take all the blame. The Lamb's Book of Life will be opened. They'll look, but they can't find their name. There'll be mothers there with their children, standing with all hope gone. And those that have heard the gospel, but have traveled around too long. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. His blood shed to make men whole. If never they come as a lost sinner, then this is a doom of their soul. Then, sinner, there'll be no more mercy. Won't do any good to pray. As they stand there rejected, found guilty, and they'll have to pay. Oh, I ask you today, aren't you glad you know the Lord Jesus? Aren't you humbled when you stop to realize this great God, this marvelous God, this inestimable God, set out to bring you into a favor and a personal relationship for all eternity with Him? And oh, what a privilege it is that we have to fellowship with this God. And this fellowship is personal. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We have no right to be proud. But as we come before the Lord God of heaven, we come humbly and pleading His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And yet at the same time, when we go out and set forth the truth of God, we don't need to apologize. We have a message that the world needs. We have a message that the world must have. And we have a message that God will honor as we seek to set it forth before Him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's close and sing Amazing Grace. Come on. You can stand and sing it. We don't need a songbook. We don't need an instrumentalist for that. Come on, start us off. Here we go. Amazing.